Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Who is like a wise man? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. Do not be hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever pleases him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful. And a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Because for every matter, there is a time and judgment. Though the misery of man increases greatly. For he does not know what will happen. So who can tell him when it will occur? No one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, and no one has power in the day of death. There is no release from that war, and wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. All this I have seen and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt. Well, I'd like to ask you a question. In the 1539 version of Calvin's Institutes, so everyone get your copy and thumb through now, John Calvin said that there is one particular vocation, and quote, this particular vocation is in the sight of God, not only sacred and lawful, but the most sacred, and by far the most honourable of all stations in the mortal life. So the question is, what vocation, what position or calling do you think John Calvin was speaking about? And the obvious answer is you might say, oh, it must be a pastor. Surely, ministry, it's not. Or a teacher or a doctor. But it might surprise you that Calvin wrote this about the role of a political or civil leader. So that could be a king or someone elected to office. What we sometimes just call the role of a civil magistrate. So is anyone serving in government over a nation of people? And Calvin says that is the most sacred and honourable calling. And to really bring that home, he's talking about politicians. Politicians is what we would say today. And I guess we are all so accustomed to thinking and speaking so negatively about our elected politicians that when Calvin says it's a noble and a holy role, that's really jarring to our ears. I mean, the media is so hostile, so disrespectful and combative towards anyone who's a politician. You just look at the difference of how, say, a pop star is interviewed, a pop star, but they're treated with such deference and respect. But then someone who's in public service will stand up and never allowed to finish a sentence. Just inherently, they are a liar and guilty and treated with suspicion. I mean, it is true. There have been many politicians who do dishonour their office. And through moral scandal, through failure, through corruption, bring their office into disrepute. But we're in a situation now where we are at the opposite extreme to Calvin. And now everybody thinks they're just liars and crooks. And in every poll that's taken asking, you know, which profession do you trust the least? It's always traffic wardens, lawyers, and at the bottom, politicians. Now, I say that as an introduction to the scripture because whether or not you would go as far as Calvin, the scriptures do teach in our obedience to God, we must honour and obey our rulers. As the Lord's people, we are commanded to this, to show honor and respect to those who are in leadership, to obey them. And that's whether we're living under a king or a republic, we're to recognize and respect the office of civil magistrate. Now, I believe that is what, if we look tonight, just really at the first five verses, this is what Solomon is saying here in Ecclesiastes. And to live wisely in this world, to enjoy and make the most of our brief breath of a life. Be wise and honour your rulers, obey your rulers. Now, in Solomon's time, of course, every people had a monarchy. So he says, keep the king's commands. Don't fight against him. Don't take a stand against him or a stand to do evil. Because he, the king, does whatever pleases him. That's a way of saying he is the highest authority. He's the sovereign in a land. And he's there to punish evil. You know, he'll chop your head off. And so you're a fool if you would go against it. But a wise man, verse 5, will keep his commands. And that will be good for them. Now, in his own time and place, Solomon, I think, is saying the exact same thing that the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 13. You know that Paul says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do what is good and you will have their praise. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. He is God's minister to execute wrath on him who practices evil. I mean, that's very strong, isn't it? God's minister, God's servant, to do God's will in punishing evil, restraining evil. But then we're given the same command again in 1 Peter chapter 2. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Notice, for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. And I think that's even more remarkable when you remember that's taking place when there's growing persecution. And we know how wicked some of the Roman leaders were. I mean, how wicked Nero, the emperor, was in particular. And yet, nonetheless, the office is to be respected and honoured and obeyed. So it's the same consistent message in the scriptures, and it's important to live faithfully to the Lord in this temporary passing world. Brothers and sisters, you must honour, you must obey those who rule over you in the civil world. Now, in the Reformed tradition to which we are part, the Westminster Confession is part of, the civil magistrate is thought even to have certain powers and authority concerning the church. And again, I think that's probably very surprising. That sounds very strange to most Christians today, who would think there's an absolute separation. But in our tradition, there's always been a belief that there's an authority. Now, it's not an authority in the church. It's not to interfere with the ministry, the sacraments, or the discipline. But it's what the Reformers called an authority around the church. They use the Latin word circa sacra. It's an authority to regulate certain worldly parts of church life. A power over things, Calvin called them adiaphora, indifferent worldly things. Things that are necessary for the church just to exist and function in a normal civil society. The state has authority over the church in those things. So, for example, to collect church tax from the church, to punish clergy if they break the law. Because, as you probably know, the medieval Roman church thought they couldn't do that, no matter how scandalous they were. I suppose today you could think even just mundane things, you know, to say there has to be certain fire safety rules and building codes. But the things that are necessary for a church to function peacefully within a nation. Now, again, we're just taking a bit of an overview, but again, positively, all the magisterial reformers in our confession, they see the key thing is that the duty of the civil magistrate is to secure peace for society, to maintain law and order, punish evil, so that peace and life can flourish and be preserved. And again, I hope it's obvious why it's important we look at these things and state these principles, because we know there's so much out there we might be concerned about politics and the life of the country and so on. But it's so that peace and life can flourish. So again, think of the words of 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we're told to pray for kings and all who are in authority. And here's the purpose. So that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Now, this might be controversial, because I know, again, I'm probably in a very, very small minority, and that's okay. And it's not what most Christians today would think, but I think the second half of that verse there, godliness and reverence, we pray for our leaders so that we may live in godliness and reverence, also means that the civil authority has a God-given role to protect the church and to protect the public worship of God and to maintain the peace of the church. And as it says in the confession, civil rulers can even call for the church to hold a synod. The civil ruler can do that if the peace of the land and the peace of the church is being disturbed by an issue that's got to be addressed. And so even I would say the ideal is a civil state that recognizes and acknowledges the Christian faith as the truth and works to protect its peace and privileges the church and society so that godliness and reverence flourish. Now, I'm not trying to open up a can of worms there. There's a point where we're working towards, but it's just to say, I know that might sound very, very strange to most Christians' ears today, because we're used to this idea of a very big separation. But the classic kind of reformed understanding about the civil magistrate is that the Lord Jesus rules the whole world and all powers and principalities, but he does it through two kinds of government. One is spiritual, a spiritual government in the church, which he governs directly by his word and spirit. And he saves his people, he calls his elect and nourishes them, prepares them for glory. But then the other way he governs the earth is more indirectly, through civil magistrates. They're his servants, and their role is different. It is to suppress evil and keep the peace so that the gospel can be heard and the church be free. But both are to work under Christ in their different ways for the good of all. Now, again, my point in just saying these things is just to emphasize, as this long tradition would do, how important it is to honour, pray for, obey, respect those who are in authority, to show them great respect and obedience. And really, I believe that is the emphasis in these first few verses in chapter 8. And I think this is a really important word for us to hear, because it's very difficult to do that. It's very difficult to do it today. We're in a time when politics is very febrile. Maybe that's because of social media or because Western society is going through a big breakdown. And I know that a lot of Christians are very concerned and passionate about political issues and politics. And that's not a bad thing. As Christians, we should be involved. But so much of what is out there in that world, it's so polarized. It's so negative. So disrespectful to those in authority. And you know, the other side's always the enemy. It's very easy for us as Christians with good intentions, when we see things that are not right, to be drawn into joining in the insulting and disrespectful way we might think and speak about leaders. And I want to put it to you, there's a growing spirit of lawlessness in society. And we must not be part of that. Now, of course, we can disagree, we can criticise and speak out. But what I'm suggesting, brothers and sisters, is there's a great danger things have gone too far. And we mustn't go down that route as Christians. We must show honour. That's wise, as Solomon says, to fear the king. And I believe these words in Scripture tonight are telling us to take that really seriously, that we don't take it seriously enough. I've only touched on the first five verses because in some ways the second half of this passage, I hope we'll come back to it next week, and it's perhaps more challenging and more difficult because they address what you do, though, when there's not a good king who may be a tyrant and oppressing others. And there's much that we've got to say about those verses too. What do you do then as a Christian? And the second half is something of a counterbalance to what we looked at in the first few verses. Just very briefly, that even the highest and mightiest are accountable to God, must be humble before God. And they're going to die. They're powerless before death, and they will give account to God. And any king must answer for what he does. And he's a fool if he oppresses his subjects. But there's lots of interesting questions to consider about that. And again, our Reformed heritage is very helpful. What are the limits to civil power? When should you challenge it? Can you resist it? What do you do if there's a tyrant? And again, what the Reformed tradition says on that, you might find very, very surprising and not what you expect. So I hope we'll come to those things. But tonight, brothers and sisters, I just want us to take to heart, hear what the Scriptures are saying to us, that the wisdom of Solomon. And I think it should lead us tonight even to pray for our leaders, to pray for those in government as God's servants who are meant to be there for our good. And I hope we can give time to that tonight. And we'll search our hearts and seek to obey the Lord in this, in honouring them too. Amen.